I invite you to turn with me to Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. This is our sermon passage this morning. So to provide some context prior to reading this passage, we're halfway through Matthew's gospel. It's a 28-chapter book, and Jesus has just healed some people on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he has also performed a miraculous feeding from only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so we're picking up our story right after that happened. That's verse 22. Here begins the reading of God's word. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Objects which are denser than water will sink when they're placed on the surface of water. That's a fact. If you take a brick, put it on top of your backyard pool, it will sink. You take a rock, put it on top of the Pacific Ocean, it will sink. And if this coming summer, you drive down to Emeryville, and try to walk across the San Francisco Bay out to Alcatraz on the water, you won't be able to do it because your legs are denser than the water that you're trying to walk on. Our story this morning is interesting because in it, this scientific fact was defied one morning. On that morning long ago, our Lord strolled out on top of the water, step by step, with the same ease that any man would have walking through a neighborhood park. Of course, this event must mean something. It wasn't put in this book just to wow us, so it's our business to identify the significance of this miraculous sign. The main idea of our story is that out on the water, Jesus demonstrates that he is God's Son. There are 3 scenes in our passage. Scene number 1, Jesus walks on the water. Scene number 2, Jesus saves Peter. And scene number 3, Jesus is worshipped. We are going to look at all 3 of these. First, scene number 1, Jesus walks on water. Our passage opens by saying, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. What do you think the disciples were thinking as they set sail? They had just seen the compassion of Jesus. He just healed many people who were sick. And they just saw Jesus feed dinner to a crowd of 5,000 men, plus women and children, from only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So what were the disciples thinking as they set sail? Who was this teacher they were following? How could he do the things he was doing? Teaching, feeding, healing. Our text says that Jesus didn't get on the boat right away. But after some time passes, Jesus sees that the boat his disciples are on is caught in a storm. So Jesus decides to go out to the boat, but he doesn't put on a life jacket, rent a jet ski, and zip out to the boat. What does our text say? It says in verse 25, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. Imagine being the disciples. You're exhausted. You've been battling this storm all night. And now you see something moving toward you on the surface of the water. What is that? Who is that? Step, step, step. And they scream in verse 26. It's a ghost. But this figure walking toward them says, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." They recognize the voice and the look of the one talking to them, but no, it can't be. Jesus? They're not sure. What these guys don't say is, "Oh, Jesus, thanks for walking out on the water to us. Why don't you grab an oar and help us get this thing to shore?" They don't say that at all. The disciples have never seen anything like this. They've never seen our Lord do this. Then Peter speaks. Verse 28. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." What a bizarre comment. They're in a storm. They're not sure if a ghost is talking to them. And to get some greater clarification, Peter sets up a little test. "If it's you, Jesus, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus goes along with Peter's little request and says, "Come." That takes us to scene number 2, Jesus saves Peter. So Peter climbs down out of the boat. This alone would have been difficult in the midst of the storm. The boat is lifting and falling. It's being pushed and pulled. Somehow this determined man gets over the edge of the boat, swings over one leg, swings over the other, drops his legs onto the water. Remember, objects which are denser than water will sink when they're placed on the surface of water. It's something we all know instinctually. We don't need a scientist to tell us that. But as Peter's foot touched the water and as he brought his other leg down, his legs, which are denser than water, don't sink down. He's now standing on the water with our Lord. And verse 29 says, he came toward Jesus. How about that? Peter and his rabbi walking on the tumultuous sea. the wind is ripping around them, and everyone in the boat is watching, spellbound. Step, step, step. It's quite the scene. But then Peter's attention shifted. His attention moved from Jesus to the wind. Peter gets scared. Jesus had told all of them in verse 27, "Don't be afraid." But now in verse 30, Peter is afraid. And he begins to sink. His feet aren't on top of the water anymore. That old law of science is working like it always does. He begins to drop. He sees the writing on the wall. He's drowning. Coming to terms with his own helplessness, Peter cries, "Lord, save me." Can you imagine if Jesus had just let him go? "I told you not to fear, Peter. I agreed to this little request of yours, and you feared." What if Jesus had just let him go? There lies Peter on the bottom of the sea. He got scared and drowned. Thankfully, that's not the heart of our Lord. That's not the heart of our Lord toward his people. Jesus had just shown compassion to the crowds, healing them and feeding them. Now he shows compassion to Simon Peter. After Peter cried, "Lord, save me," did you notice the next word? Verse 31, "immediately." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Immediately. And after Jesus hauled him up, he looks at Peter and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And this remark brings us to the crux of what we need to consider. People have been hearing this story for centuries. And one of the first things some people will say is, "No way. I was tracking with this Jesus guy. I liked his Sermon on the Mount. He could tell a clever parable. But this is too much. I can't believe that Jesus walked on water. Come on. That's impossible." Did you think that in your own heart as we read this? Spiritual doubt can shake us just as violently as the wind shook Peter out on the sea. Down through the years, plenty of people have doubted the historical accuracy of this story. And they doubt it because they know that humans can't walk on water. Again, we all know what would happen if we tried this stunt on the San Francisco Bay this coming summer. We wouldn't be able to walk out on the water to Alcatraz. We would sink. So what's the deal with Jesus? Is this an imaginary story meant to teach some sort of timeless truth? Or could this man really tread on the waves of the sea? The key to understanding this passage is to remember who Jesus is. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is the creator, and Jesus is the sustainer of all things. Skeptics read this passage and say, "No mere man could walk on water." And I agree with them. And then I'd add, Jesus is no mere man. He's the God-man. He's not identical to us. Every person who has ever lived has been born from a father and a mother. Unlike the rest of us, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus, according to his divine nature, has authority over the sea. The rest of us don't have a divine nature. That's why we would drown if we tried to do something like this. Additionally, the Bible tells us that all of creation was made by Jesus. John 1, verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Jesus made everything in the world. The Sea of Galilee is not just a sea, it's his sea. Jesus placed the Sea of Galilee in its exact location. Jesus invented water and wind and waves. These things were all his idea. If you're the one who made everything, the land, the animals, the sea, and if you are God in human flesh, is it really too much to take a stroll out on the water that you made? I don't think so. In addition to being the God-man and the creator, Jesus is the sustainer of this world. I imagine that many of the children here know the song, "He's Got the Whole World in His Hands." You guys know that one? Yeah, a lot of us learned that when we were growing up. And it's great because it's based on a theological truth. Colossians chapter 1 says that in Jesus, all things hold together. Our world is still going in 2022 because Jesus is keeping it together. And I'll add one other thing. Colossians 1 says that creation was not only made by Jesus, it was also made for Jesus. This world is a theater for the glory of Jesus Christ. This world was made from the get-go to draw people to Christ so that we would worship him. So when we doubt the possibility that Jesus walked on water, it's because our thinking is problematic. There's not a problem with the story. There's a problem with our brains. We're forgetting who the one walking on water is. Jesus is not a mere man like us. He's the God-man. Jesus is not a creature like us. He's the creator. He sustains everything. And this world is his theater. It exists to draw people to him. So that's why Jesus speaks a firm word to Peter once he yanks the fisherman back above the water. "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus is trying to shake these boys into recognizing who he is. He's no ghost. He's no mere man. And that takes us to our third and final scene. Jesus is worshipped. Well, the disciples had seen a lot. In the last 24 hours, they had seen miraculous healings, miraculous feeding, and now a miraculous water walk. Now, as Jesus and Peter climb into the boat, as if on cue, the wind dies down. Dies down with the timing of a choir that knows just how long to hold the last note. Now all is still. These boys in the boat had seen the whole ordeal out on the sea. They saw their brash colleague Peter make a bizarre demand, followed by Jesus rescuing him. And the Holy Spirit who draws people to Christ must have been working in the souls of these boys. They no longer think Jesus is a ghost. In fact, as the wind came to a standstill and as the water became calm, the disciples looked into the face of their rabbi, and verse 33 says, they worshiped him. They said, "Truly, you are the Son of God." What a statement. Can you believe that they said this? These boys are Jews, circumcised on the eighth day, raised in the synagogue, familiar with all the Jewish festivals and laws. They surely knew God's first two commandments. Don't have any other gods before the Lord, and do not make an idol for yourself. The Jews had one God. He demanded total loyalty. He did not tolerate idolaters. He had a track record of making the covenant land vomit idolaters out of it. Yet, here are these pious Jews in the boat start worshiping their teacher. How do we explain this? If there were Pharisees on this boat, they would have wanted these boys stoned to death for worshiping someone the Pharisees thought was a mere man. Beloved, here's what the boys in the boat had concluded. As Job chapter 9 says, only God can tread on the waves of the sea. As the book of Exodus shows, only God can save. As Genesis chapter 1 indicates, only God controls the creation. And as Psalm 2 says, a Messiah is coming, and he will even be God's son. So with what they knew, with what they saw, these boys are convinced. Jesus, truly you are the Son of God. You want to talk about truth? You want to talk about ultimate reality? It's Him. All of life, all of history, all of human spirituality finds its ultimate explanation in the God-man. So people of Trinity URC, what are you going to do with this story? You have to do something with it. You can write it off as too sensational to be real. You can call it a good tale for children. Or you can bow. You can do what the disciples did. They knew everything you know. Men can't walk on water, and mere humans should not be worshipped. But instead of ignoring what just happened, the disciples changed their opinion about their rabbi. They realized that Jesus can't be a mere human. He must be God's son, the son that the Old Testament prophets wrote about. This picture of a man drowning before the Lord is the position all of us found ourselves in before becoming Christians. Totally helpless. All of us needed Jesus to reach out his hand and rescue us. In fact, the whole Christian religion is summarized in the picture we find in verses 30 and 31. Of our text. This picture of Peter drowning and Jesus being there. It's not a picture of us figuring out a way to get into the boat on our own. It's not a picture of us doing our part and God doing his part. Instead, the Christian religion is a picture of a God who loves the unlovable, who helps the helpless, and who independently saves sinners. Martin Luther once famously said, "If I could have control of my salvation in my own hand, I wouldn't take it for a minute. I want my salvation controlled by God's hand because He's reliable and I'm not." Jesus was always reliable for Peter, wasn't he? Even on the night Jesus was betrayed, he told Peter ahead of time, "Tonight you're going to deny me, Peter. You're going to say that you don't even know me." Can you imagine that Peter would do that after what Jesus did for him out on the lake? There's the backdrop to Gethsemane and Caiaphas's house. It's the Sea of Galilee. He had already seen what Jesus could do. Yet on that night, the night of his betrayal, there they are, standing at Caiaphas's house, warming themselves by the fire, and a servant girl comes up to Peter. "Hey, aren't you with Jesus? You're one of his followers. You're a disciple of his." "Oh, no, I'm not. Don't even know the guy." "Really? Because your accent indicates that you're from the same place he is." "No, I don't know him." In light of all of that, Jesus still told Peter ahead of time, "I will pray for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. And when you are restored, strengthen your brothers." So Peter's faith was tested at Caiaphas's house, just as it was tested on the lake. And Peter's faith would again look lousy. Mr. Bravado in moments of safety is Mr. Timid in moments of danger. But here was the good news for Peter. His little faith was always being supported by a strong Christ. And the good news for all of us here today, for all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ, our faith is not riding on us. It's riding on our Savior, who has elected us, who has saved us, who will return for us, and who won't ever depart from us. I imagine that there are people here at Trinity who occasionally know what it's like to be shaken by spiritual doubt. Or is this church too pious for such things? Let's be honest. As Peter's faith got shaky on the sea, so too do we all have moments throughout our lives when our faith gets shaky too. In light of this, pray for each other. In light of this, always return to the Word which reveals life. That is the Scriptures. The Spirit always works through. And pray that the spirit of the age won't blind us from seeing the glory of our Christ and the good plan he has in store for all of us. And with that, we've arrived at our destination. We saw that objects which are denser than water will sink when they're placed on the surface of water, unless the Almighty ever chooses to come out and tread on the waves of his sea. Praise be to this God, our covenant God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we love this story. We love it because it reveals good things about you. It reveals that when your people cry, "Lord, save me," you do in fact save. Lord, it reveals that you're in control. It reveals that you're powerful. It reveals that you're good. So we have so much confidence in your character and your ability. We're so thankful that we belong to you. We look forward to the day that in which our eyes will see you, O Christ, and all of your majesty. In the meantime, maintain our faith and keep it steadfast. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing My Hope is Built on Nothing Less, number 521.